Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you and be healed. As we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, page 1100 in the Red Pew Bibles. Page 1100. This is our text here, the explanation of a parable that Jesus has just told. It's the parable I think is familiar to most of us about the sowing of the seeds. A sower went out to sow seeds, and some fell along the path, some fell among the rocks, and some fell among the thorns. And so Jesus did not explain that to the crowd, but when the disciples came to him afterward, they asked him to explain the meaning of this parable, and so he does. And so we pick up in Luke chapter 8, verse 9. When his, Jesus' disciples, asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Our message today has to do with about being led astray in the times of testing, times of turmoil, times of tribulation. And so we just heard in this parable, one of the things Jesus warned was about those who represent the seed that fell among the rocks. Those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and a time of testing fall away. We are very much in a time of testing now. I suspect it's always been there in a certain degree. Some of us are going through more of a testing than others for various ways. But also, we are seeing in our culture today, in our world today, not just our nation, but the world, a time of testing, a time of tribulation. A time of justice, lawlessness. Justice is not being just, lawlessness. And so our culture is very much under attack, and that can lead to many people being led astray. We see that in the scriptures. This degrading of our culture is not just in terms of violence and lawlessness, but it's also in terms of morality. And one thing I just saw, someone had forwarded an email, and it appears to be from a very reliable source, but it's about a new movie that Disney is putting out. The movie is called The Owl House, O-W-L, you know, hooting owl. The Owl House, it's a cartoon. It has a 14-year-old teenager who goes on a journey to another world to become a witch. This is a Disney children's film. This teenager goes on a journey to another world to become a witch. But that's not all. It shows that she's attracted to male characters in the show. And on the two most recent episodes, a relationship between her and a recurring female character also develops. And it's revealed that she had intentions to ask this other female to their version of the prom, a dance. And so the two share a dance together. And evidently when asked about it, I don't know if it was the director or one of the writers, acknowledged that this was the first bisexual lead character in a Disney film. I'm not sure which is more upsetting, a bisexual character or being led into another country to become a witch. But does it show you? Now, people don't seem to bat an eye. Much of the world does not bat an eye at this. It's like, oh, well, sure, we knew this was coming. And so this is what's happening in our culture today, particularly with our children. Our children are being indoctrinated into this, and it's just not the way it was, you know, when we were being raised. I'm studying some more things about a book about particularly evangelism, what a challenge it is nowadays to evangelize and to tell people about Jesus, because the culture is just not open to that message, evidently. So it's a real challenge these days, and it's a testing in many, many times. Like I said, for us personally, and also for us corporately as a body and as a nation. And so we hear about this concern, this warning, not to be led astray in the midst of this. Now, I think being led astray does not mean losing our salvation. I think it aptly refers to simply losing our joy, that we fall astray and we struggle and life becomes such a burden for us that it was not meant to be. And so being led astray is many things, many ways. It's simply trying to maintain our joy in the midst of the frustrations and the confusion that's going on in the world. There's another important point, I think, that's part of this as well, and that is what God uses to judge the nations, he uses to test his people. I've often thought it was unjust someone just walked in the back there, so it distracted me. I apologize. Unjust to the fact that, as we heard in the prophet Habakkuk, that God's going to bring a judgment upon Jerusalem. What about the good people who were there? What about the good people today? God's going to bring a judgment on the nation. What about the good people? And as I prayed about it this week, I think what the Lord revealed to me was that what he uses to judge the nations, he uses to test his people. There's also much in the scriptures about testing his people. Certainly the Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they were tested time and time again. And so there is a testing. And the danger is that we would be led astray and lose our joy. Now we see this in a number of places. We heard a couple weeks ago in Revelation chapter 20 about Satan deceiving the nations and leading many people astray. And we hear the warning several times in Matthew chapter 24, which is about the coming of Christ. Several different times the point is made there, see that no one leads you astray. It's a common warning that Jesus gives throughout the scriptures. And so how do we keep from being led astray? How do we keep our joy in the midst of testing? Well, the prophet Habakkuk gives us an answer. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived about the year 600 BC. Just to set the historical setting, in the year 721, the northern 10 tribes of Israel were destroyed by the Assyrians. It was a judgment that God brought upon Israel, which was the northern part of the kingdom. You would think the southern part of the kingdom, which was basically the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, you'd think they would have learned after what happened to the northern tribes after the Assyrians. But they didn't. About 100 years later, they're back in the very same kinds of things, even more so. The king Manasseh, one of the worst kings ever. And the things they did were absolutely horrible. And so this is what Habakkuk is witnessing. He's witnessing corruption, lawlessness, idolatry, and worst of all, he's witnessing the killing of the innocent. There was a demon by the name Moloch, and they had this big statue of this demon. And in the arms of this statue, they would build a fire. And they would place their children in the fire, devoting them to this demon, Moloch. And Habakkuk witnessed this, and he's asking the question to the Lord, Lord, how is it that you're looking on? How long before you do something about this? Why do you stand idly by? I find it somewhat comforting in a way to know that as much as things change, it remains the same. There's been corruption. God eventually did bring judgment upon Jerusalem. It was in the purpose, as we heard, of the Chaldeans, who were also the Babylonians. And about 20 years or so after Habakkuk, the Babylonians came down and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and took all the people off to the Babylonian captivity. So it was a time of judgment for those who were ungodly, but it was also a time of testing for those who were godly, people like Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk had to witness all this, and we heard him cry out, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. That's lawlessness. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. The perversion of justice. This could have been written yesterday. It could have been written yesterday in our time. Lawlessness, violence, corruption, and immorality. A blatant disregard, among other things, mostly, the greatest thing, I do believe, is the disregard for the sanctity of human life. And so as there was times throughout of judgment, I believe there's a judgment coming upon this nation. And yet, even as God spoke that to Habakkuk, he said to him, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I believe that's true for us today as well. You say, where is God? Is he feebly just standing by? I think God is saying, no, I'm doing something. I'm doing something. I'm preparing something. And if you wouldn't believe it if I told you. So I believe that same thing applies to us today. So Habakkuk gives this response. Basically, God says, I'm sending the Chaldeans, which I think is not just reflecting the historical accuracy of the Babylonians that came and destroyed Jerusalem at that time, but also for the application of the prophecy today, that the Chaldeans is also a metaphor for evil spirits. And we're told again, as we heard in Revelation, in the end time, God's going to let Satan out of the pit, and he's going to go out again and deceive the nations and, as I said, lead many people astray. So this letting forth of the Chaldeans is also for us letting forth of these evil spirits and the evil nature of going to be all over the world and through people as well as, I believe, spirits. So this judgment's going to be coming. And this is Habakkuk's response. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's pretty bad stuff. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Is this guy crazy or what? All that bad stuff, and in the midst of it, is he able to say, I will take joy in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, it is possible. And we're told that because we know and believe that one day God will establish justice in the land. One day all evil will be done away with. The problem is we have to wait for it. And it seems like God isn't doing anything, but he says, oh yes, I am working in ways you do not see and you do not know. And so the real key for having joy and not falling astray is given to us in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which we did not read, but it says this, the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Paul quotes it twice, once in Romans and once in Galatians, and it's also quoted in the letter to the Hebrews. Now, it not only means that we are saved eternally by faith in Jesus Christ, that's what the New Testament seems to, how Paul uses it, but also means that we are saved in this world. Our joy we can have in this world by our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in God, that God is still in control, that one day all things will be as they were originally intended to be. One day there will be shalom, there will be peace on earth, a new heaven and a new earth. One day. And so in that, we put our faith, we put our trust, and we put our hope. It is a certainty. It is not a wishful thought. One day, it will be set right. I was listening to one of the talks by Alistair Begg, and he quoted from a piece by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray has written some classical books on prayer, the power of prayer, and the method of prayer. And Andrew Murray had four truths that he basically hung his hat on in dealing with times of testing and times of trial in order that he not steal his joy. These are four things I believe and I will not compromise on. The first, I am here by God's appointment. I am here by God's appointment. What I'm going through, what's happening to me, where I am, my situation, it's by God's appointment. No surprise, God has brought me to this place. Number two, I am in God's keeping. Not only has he brought me here, but he's keeping me. He's holding me in the palm of his hand. Number three, I am in God's training program. I am in God's training program. I personally find this very amusing. Having been at the Coast Guard Academy and going through the military rigors of being formed into a military officer, the philosophy is you kind of basically tear a person down and then you build them up the way the military wants you to be. So it was very degrading, very tough mentally, physically, emotionally. And I remember at one point, well, in fact, the attrition rate after 2 years was 50%. 50% of the people who started gave out. We started with almost 400 people. Which is small in comparison to the other academies, but 50% attrition. And I remember one guy went to the commander and said, "Commander, I want to leave. I want to leave." And the commander said, "Why do you want to leave?" And he said, "Well, I don't like it here." And the commander said, "You're not supposed to like it here. This is a training environment." Now I used that on our kids when they were growing up. You know, we'd have rules and rules, and at some points, you know, not a lot. I don't want to say too much, but. But I would say, you know, we're not supposed to like it. This is a training environment. And that's, I think, very applicable to us as well. Yes, there's joy, there's wonderful things. But remember, this is a place of preparation. This is not our home. We're in the wilderness, headed for the promised land, as Moses and the Israelites were. And so what happens? There's time of testing. And as I say here, when the judgment comes upon the nations, it is also a time of testing for God's people. And that means for us as well. And so number three was I'm in God's training program. So number one, I'm here by God's appointment. Number two, I'm in God's keeping. Number three, I'm in God's training program. And number four, perhaps most important of all, I'm in this program as long as God wants me to. I'm in the program as long as God wants. God's appointment, God's keeping, God's program. And I'm in it as long as he wants me to be in it. And when it's done, I'll be done. And I trust God that it won't be a minute longer than it needs to be. We hear the same kind of teaching about faith and joy in the midst of tribulation and testing. Particularly James is another great letter. James chapter 1 verse 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Again, somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit looks at this and says, well, this is an obstacle. This is foolishness. You know, the Greeks think it's foolishness. How can these Christians say such things? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Steadfast is a strengthening. It's as we do physical exercise, you know, we get stronger. As we practice music or whatever, you know, we get better. We get better at it. The quality improves. We become a better musician, a better whatever. It produces that steadfastness that gives us that endurance and that strength to go on another day. He goes on and says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect," or mature is another word, "complete, lacking in nothing." So God's desire is not just save us, but to bring us to maturity in the faith. that yes, this life has many struggles because we live in an ungodly world. And what is a time for judgment for the nations is a time of testing for us. And so we cling to live by faith. The righteous shall live by their faith. And so our faith is in God. We're living in this time of judgment. It's a time of testing. And again, another beautiful piece we hear from Scripture in Psalm 73. We've not used that here before, but what a beautiful, applicable psalm it is. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That means those who are steadfast, those who keep our focus on Jesus Christ, on the Lord. That's pure in heart. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Haven't we all felt that at one time? We look at these people doing things, we're like, wow, look at how are they prospering? How are they doing things? You know, they're not obeying God. They don't care a hoot about God. Why am I bothering to be obedient, to try to live, you know, a holy life? That's very common. And so the Lord comes back. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. Isn't that a beautiful image? God, he holds our right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. See that looking forward ahead? Afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Do you see that pureness of heart, that focus on God? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What beautiful words. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful. But for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all his works. The scriptures have much to say about the times in which we live, particularly giving us the warning, don't let us fall astray. Don't let us give up hope. Don't let us fall into dejection or frustration or confusion about the things going on. One day, God will make it right. One day, justice will prevail. One day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we long for that day. So let us not lose faith. Let us not be led astray. Remember that joy is a decision. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. The best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let's pray. Gracious Father, in the midst of the things we see in the world about us, the moral degradation, violence, corruption, disregard for the sanctity of human life, Lord, how long must we witness these things, Lord? And yet we put our trust in you, that you are doing a work today. We cannot see it. You say we wouldn't believe it if you told us. It's something vast, something amazing, something godly. So, Lord, in the midst of that, we live by our faith in you, faith that one day justice will reign, one day you will bring us to your glory. Until that day, Lord, help us to be strong in our faith as we continue to put our trust in you. Help us not to be led astray. Help us to remain in the joy of your salvation. And we pray this in he who makes it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.